We're all on a journey. Our nation's on a journey. Our church is on a journey. We're on a journey today, asking God to lead us. What we're discovering is if we don't have the right attitudes on that journey, we will sink and we won't be very pleasant people to be around. We're learning that attitudes, they don't choose us. What, church? We choose them. We turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 12, and the Bible reads this. We'll have it on the screen for you. It's in your Bible. Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because of the Cushite woman he married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Does the Lord speak only through Moses? Does he not also speak through us?" And the Lord heard it. Moses was a very humble man, more so than any man on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them went out. Then the Lord descended in a pillar of cloud, stood at the entrance of the tent, and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them came forward, he said, "Listen to what I say. If there is a prophet among you from the Lord, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. I speak with him directly, openly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The Lord's anger burned against them and he left. As the cloud moved away from the tent, Miriam's skin suddenly became diseased, as white as snow. When Aaron turned toward her, he saw that she was diseased and said to Moses, "My Lord, please don't hold against us this sin we have so foolishly committed. Please don't let her be like a dead baby whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." Don't you love the detail and graphics of the Bible? Amen, you know? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "God, please heal her." And the Lord answered Moses, "If her father merely spit in her face, wouldn't she remain in disgrace for 7 days? Let her be confined outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she may be brought back in." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days. And the people did not move on until Miriam was brought back in. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Father, we love you. Speak to us through the word of God today, how we need you, Jesus. And Lord, the Apostle Paul tells us to rejoice in every situation. So Lord, as we are on a journey of life, journey with our marriages, journey with our families, journey with our children, journey as a church, God, help us to have the attitudes that we need to rejoice in you always. So, Father, be with us today. We pray in your name. Amen. So here are the children of Israel wandering out in the desert, and they start getting negative, don't they? They keep staying negative people, don't they? And God is correcting them over and over and over. And in the process of this, Moses, who was the leader, who had two siblings, Aaron and Miriam, and they were also leaders of the Israelites. Aaron was the high priest of the nation, and Miriam, she led the spirit-filled women in praise and dancing, the Bible would tell us earlier on in the book of Exodus. So these were leaders. These were leaders. Aaron and Miriam were leaders with kind of Moses as the top dog. But here's something you can't forget. Moses was the baby of the family. Did you know that? He was the baby. He was the youngest. Aaron and Miriam, even when Moses got sent down the river, remember that? It was Miriam who ran and saw little baby Moses in his little thing he was floating down the river with and took her to the Pharaoh's daughter and all that stuff. And Aaron was a little bit older. If you remember when they went back to Pharaoh, remember that the Lord had, Moses had asked God for Aaron to speak instead of Moses to speak. So these people had played a prominent role in the nation of Israel's life, and particularly in the life of Moses. But at the end of the day, he was still the baby. Any of babies of the family in here today? Any babies of the family? Some of you all are in here. You know, and the thing about babies of the family, I had a family member, a pastor friend of mine tell me this. No matter how old you get, you will always suffer from powdered butt syndrome. You know what I mean by that? That you will never know anything because you were the baby, right? Anybody relating to that today? You could have a PhD in something and you still don't know because you're the youngest in the family. And here is Moses. And the Bible says that Moses had apparently remarried a woman. And Miriam and Aaron begin to critique Moses. Well, look at that old woman he married. He should have been marrying that person. Blah, 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 blah. And then you see the root of it, don't you? You see what they were really upset about. It wasn't that he had remarried. What was it? Is that then they said what? Doesn't the Lord also speak through us? You see, whenever people begin to criticize people, there's always a root element to it. They may say something, well, I don't like the way they do this, blah, 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 blah. But there's always something deeper. In the issue of Miriam and Aaron, it was not that he had remarried. That wasn't it. It was what? They were what? Good old-fashioned word. What is it? Jealous. They were flat-out jealous. Jealous. Not as spiritual as they would have seemed. So they begin to criticize Moses. And you know, this has such potential damage for the community of Israel because Moses was the God-appointed leader. And here the Lord, he thinks it's so serious that he descends on a cloud. And he says, bring me Mo, bring me Aaron, bring me Miriam. You know, when God descends in a cloud and he starts name calling, you better go. You know what I mean? And they go to the tent of meeting and the Lord appears in a cloud-like form. And he's booming. I'm guessing he's booming. And he says, and he brings them there. And he says, you know, when I want to speak to prophets, I give them visions, riddles, and things like that. But I don't do that with Moses. He's special. I just flat out tell Moses. So who do you think you are, Aaron and Miriam, to be critiquing Mo? You know, I wasn't there that day, but if I was, I'd be like, man, they got it coming to them. You know what I mean? God just called those dudes out. And the next thing you know, the Lord confirms the leadership of Moses, does he not? And the Bible says he goes back up in the cloud, and all of a sudden something happens. The Bible says that Miriam looks at herself. Now, why Miriam? Well, because if you look at the beginning of chapter 12, who's listed first as the lead criticizer? Miriam. So, guess what? She probably was the one that incited it. Let that be a lesson to anybody that incites criticism. You'll get the blame. Well, that's tough, ain't it? You'll get the blame. Be careful with that. So, she looks at her skin. And she's what? Covered in probably leprosy. It doesn't say. It says a skin disease, but probably leprosy, because that was what they dealt with. White as snow. And that would have been such an awful thing for an Israelite to have, because in that day, in that time, there was no cure for leprosy. And if you were a leper, you were considered unclean in the eyes of the Israelites. You couldn't participate in their worship. You couldn't even stay in the camp. You'd have to go outside the camp. You had to be isolated. So Moses sees, and Aaron says, Mo, we're sorry. We're sorry. Heal her. And he says, well, I can't heal her, but let's call on God. By the way, the Bible says that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. On the face of the earth, he was the most humble man. And they're critiquing the most humble man. And don't you love his style? He doesn't say, well, you know, she really gets what she deserves. She made fun of little brother, right? What does he do? He yells out and says what? Lord, heal her. Isn't that awesome that Moses did that? Lord, heal her. It's exactly what God does. But yet the Lord won't grant Miriam immediate access back in the camp because she had been unclean. And she would have to stay outside the camp for 7 days, just like anybody else that was unclean. And the nation of Israel was affected that day dramatically, enough for it to be recorded in the Bible, enough for it to be recorded in God's Word, for us to know that criticism is not a good thing. Now, when we start thinking about criticism, have you ever been criticized? I mean, straight up criticized? I'll tell you something about criticism. Maybe the place where criticism is the most tempting is when you are in the isolation of your own car, right? And you're driving down the road, and that dude is just the slowest driver in front of you. Or he just cut you off, didn't he? And the next thing you know, that guy don't know how to drive. These people are blah, 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 blah. And you know what? I got a confession. I've been that guy that's chewed you out behind closed doors. But then, when the shoe is turned, when the table is turned, the shoe's on the other foot, listen to this. My wife will be saying, Kenny, you're going too fast. Kenny, you didn't make a complete stop at that stop sign. And I get so mad when she does that. And you know, and it bothers me when that happens. And here's what I've learned. I can dish criticism. But I can't take criticism. Anybody else being honest today? Oh, yeah, and then the rest of y'all are lying, all right? The rest of y'all are lying through your teeth today. That's how it works. You can dish it, but you can't take it. And some of you all are thinking today, well, Kenny, what's the big deal about criticism? Why are you saying today that criticism is a bad thing? Well, we're going to explore that. We're going to look at that today. Because we need to define criticism. James McDonald, who I'm kind of using some of his material, says this, criticism, let's get a good definition of it. Criticism is dwelling upon the perceived faults of another with no view of their good. The way McDonald defines criticism is so good. Look what he says. Dwelling on. You're constantly thinking about it. It's eating you up. The perceived thoughts, which means it's your perception of what is wrong. Not necessarily what is wrong, but your perception of what is wrong. And of what? Of another person. The difference between complaining and criticism is this. Complaining is about a circumstance. I don't like the temperature in here. I don't like the seats in here. I don't like the heat outside. I don't like this, this. Criticism is different. It's a person. It gets personal. I don't like this person. I don't like the way they do this. And look at the end. With no view to their good. So you are griping and complaining about a person. That's criticizing. Without offering a solution to help them. And what we see is this is a negative attitude. When we gripe and criticize a person. Not offering to help them in the process. This is simply not good. Let me give you some examples of critical sayings. You could tell when you're being critical of a person when you say this, what he's doing is just not right. Or, who thinks they look good in that dress? Who thinks they look good in that shirt? Or maybe you sit through church and you make mental notes. Listen, I'm not dumb. I know you do. Amen. That ain't the way you should do it. He's playing that guitar too loud. That microphone's not loud enough. He needs to do this. He needs to do that. I don't like the way they greeted me when they walked in. Blah, 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 blah. Why is that preacher moving around so much? Did he not take his medication? You know what? If I was up there, I wouldn't do it like that. I'd do different. I'd do different if I was them. Well, if you begin to say these things, and these things are going through your brain, hate to tell you this, but you have a critical spirit. You have a critical spirit. When you begin finding faults in others and dwelling upon them without trying to help them, that's not good. Now, I want you to understand something. This is what might get a little tricky today. Not all criticism is bad, okay? Not all criticism is wrong. The definition that we gave of criticism, dwelling on the perceived faults of another with no view for their good, is just flat out wrong. Sinful in nature. But there is such a thing as constructive and helpful criticism. Let me share this with you. Helpful, next slide. Helpful and constructive criticism isn't wrong. But negative and destructive criticism is. It hurts you and it hurts your community. Was the nation of Israel, yes or no, affected by Miriam's criticism? Absolutely. Criticism spreads like a cancer. It hurts people. And you know, it's always behind closed doors. Did you know that? It's never to their face. It's always behind closed doors. It is cancerous. It is toxic. And there is no positive side to it. Constructive criticism, helpful criticism is different. And we're going to explore how we can make a difference with the two. But it is building a person up. By the way, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says this. Love builds what? Up. Say that with me. Love builds up. You ready? Love builds up. See, criticism tears a person down with no view of their good. But love does something else. Love does what? Builds a person up. So here's the deal. If you're griping about somebody behind their back, you're probably criticizing. If you go to them, talk about it to their face, And we're going to talk about the spirit to do. By the way, there's a right spirit to do that. Did you know that? You go to somebody and say, I need to talk to you. You say, okay. Blah, 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 blah. Not of God. The flesh. Amen. So how do we fix that? How do we fix that? Listen, we need to replace, if love builds up, we need to replace the attitude of criticizing with a different attitude, the attitude of love. And let me be a little bit more specific. We need to replace it with the attitude of agape love. You ever heard that word agape? That is one of the three Greek words for love in the Bible. And it's not the brotherly love. It's not the husband and wife kind of love. It is what? Say it with me if you know. It's a God love. It's an agape God love. Let's define agape love. Agape love is a selfless love, giving love. It is a kind of love that puts you before me. It's a kind of love that describes, it's an act of the will. It's a choice that I make to love this person no matter what they've done or who they are. It's a choice that I make. It is an active, it is a proactive love that you have on somebody. This is a God-sized love that loves people, chooses to love people in spite of what they've done. And if we replace criticism with agape love, good stuff will happen. Because if we remain critical, it will affect everything. Well, no, it won't. It won't affect. Sure, it will. A critical spirit affects everything. It affects you. It affects the people around you. And listen, it just makes you flat out a miserable human being. And I want to tell you something. If you don't think a critical spirit affects you, you'll be lonely. Nobody wants to be around a critical person. You know why? Because you're going to do what to them? Criticize them. They're going to see you coming, and guess what? They're going to go the other way, and you're going to be saying, nobody likes me. Why? Because you're not fun to be around. You're not fun to be around. Nobody wants to be around you when you're tearing everybody down. It affects all kinds of stuff. So instead, we must learn to, and by the way, talking about enjoying the drive, you know what? If you have an attitude of agape love, your journey in life is going to be a lot better than getting through it griping on everybody. You're going to enjoy life a little bit more. You're going to like it. I love what an old preacher said. He said, you know what? I got joy, and you can't take it from me, but I know where you can get some. And that's from. And I'm making the choice today that I have joy in my life, and I'm not going to give it to you, but I know where you can get it. So today we must learn how to have agape love. So the best place I know to turn to agape love is the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter. It's read at weddings all the time. Sadly, people don't even know what it means, but we're going to break it down today. So if you're willing to make the choice of just stop being a critical booger, okay? Get over it and make the decision to be a loving, godly Christian. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Some of y'all shutting y'all's Bibles, aren't you? Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Let's look at it. You ready? Here we go. If we're going to make the attitude adjustment to love people, you need to know this. Love shows concern for the people. It will always show concern for the people. Look what Paul says at the beginning of 13. If I speak human or angelic languages, but don't have love, I'm a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. And if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body in order to boast, but don't have love, I gain nothing. Paul mentions a lot of good stuff in that chapter. He talks about speaking for the Lord, preaching, telling other people about Jesus. He talks about prophecy or communing with God and understanding the mysteries of God, the knowledge of God, getting close to God, understanding, talking about faith that can move mountains, donating physical goods to the poor. Who would disagree with that, that those are good things? I think a church would look better if we did all those things, if we had biblical solid preaching and we had people donating to the poor and helping the poor and we were growing in the knowledge of the Lord. I mean, who could disagree? Those are good things. But look what Paul says. He says if you don't have love when you do those things, it affects them, it messes them all up. Look, he says that if you don't have love but you speak, you're just a bunch of noise. You could be the best preacher in the world, but if you don't love people, nobody wants to listen to you. You know, I've been to some conferences and stuff, and some of these preachers will come out, and it's like they got an entourage around them, and you can't even get close to them. And I was so impressed with Johnny Hunt from Woodstock Baptist Church in Georgia. We went there for a church planting conference, me and Taryn did, and he spoke at it. And when he was done, he just hung out. He just hung out. Went up, talked to him for a good 10 minutes. Just hung out with him. I don't know Johnny Hunt, but I was impressed. That dude loved people. You know what? A preacher needs to stand around, come early to help set up, stay late to make sure everybody gets welcomed. King, does that make it a long day for you? Sure it does. But I got to love people. If I stand up here and harp, you're not going to listen. You got to love people. He says, likewise, that your prophecy or your communion with God. I'm so close to God. I'm so close to the Lord. I'm so mystical right now with the Lord. But he said, if you don't have love, guess what? You are nothing. You ain't nothing. I'm so communing and hearing from God right now, but I don't love people. No, you are. You're not communing with anybody but yourself. You're nothing, the Bible says. Well, I donate all my... Have you seen my charitable giving list that I get at the end of the year? I am really donating well. Amen. And Paul says, what? If you just give all your goods away to the poor and you help everybody, but you don't love the people you're giving it away to, you've gained nothing. Wow. See, when we criticize people and tear them down, we are placing ourselves in a seat of authority over that person's life. Be very careful doing that. Be very, very careful putting yourself in a seat of authority over anybody. Be very careful with that. And you'll begin to say things, well, they don't know as much as I do. Or they're not doing it the way that I would do it. Or they don't hear from God like I do. These are all prideful and hurtful statements. Amen, church? They're prideful and hurtful. Let me just give you a word of advice. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care for them. You could be the best Bible study leader in the world, but if you don't care for people, you're nothing. You're nothing. And that's pretty bold of you to say that. Well, I'm glad the Apostle Paul wrote it, not me. You ain't nothing. You don't love people. So you got to show a concern for people. But Kenny, that makes my hands get dirty and makes me spend more time. And I'm on the phone with people, blah, 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 blah. Good for you. Good for you. Good for you. You know, as I read an interesting study about how you can know all the basics and you can know all the mechanicals and the formulas, but if you don't have love, it kills. I read this really interesting study. No more convincing evidence of the absence of parental affection exists than compiled by a lady named Renee Spitz, a researcher. In a South American orphanage, Spitz observed and recorded what happened to 97 children who were deprived of emotional and physical contact with others. Because of the lack of funds, this orphanage was not able to be staffed enough to adequately care for children. So children ages 3 to 3 years old, is what this orphanage had, they had nurses that could change diapers, feed and bathe children. But they were limited to a certain amount of time of how much they could hold and cuddle and talk to the orphan like a mother could. After 3 months, many of the children that had all the adequate health care, are y'all with me on that? They had health care, but they lacked love. They all showed signs of abnormality. Besides the loss of appetite and being unable to sleep well, many of the children lay with vacant expressions in their eyes after 5 months serious deteriorating of their bodies and bones and their brains begin to happen. Why is that? Because you can have all the tools in the world, but if you don't have love, concern for people, don't mean nothing. I would much rather have somebody that don't know a whole lot about the Bible, but knows a whole lot about the love of God and the love of people teaching, rather than somebody that knows it all and you can't teach them anything. Amen. So we understand that love, real genuine love, overcomes the critical spirit because you have concern for people. But second, the real agape God-sized love overcomes the critical spirit because love works with the people. Love works with the people. Look what it says in verses 4 through 7 of 13 of 1 Corinthians. You know this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy. It's not boastful. It's not conceited. Doesn't act improperly. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So many times I've read, this has been read in a wedding, and just people just don't even have a clue what it's talking about. See, love is not some ooey-gooey feeling. Oh, I love you. You know, that's not what it is. Love is a choice that we make to care for a person regardless of what situation that person's in. For example, you know, some of y'all will hold our baby and say, oh, it's a cute little baby, I love you. And as soon as she poops, you hand her off. You know what I mean? Ask mama who loves the baby, you know. Ask her. Ask any mama who really loves the baby. Love is patience, not in a hurry. It's kind, it's not mean to people. It doesn't envy, which means it's not full of jealousy. It's not boastful, which means it's humble instead. It's not conceited, but it cares for the person. It doesn't act improperly, but is respectful. It's not selfish, which means that love is selfless. It's not provoked, but it endures. It keeps pressing forward. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Ooh, amen. Well, that person failed me once. They'll do it again. You're not loving them. No joy in unrighteousness, but you rejoice in the things that are of God and are truth. You are saddened by sin. You bear all things, believe all things, endure all things. See, most people, this is where constructive criticism versus just flat out sinful criticism is blurred. Because there are times when people need help, amen? And they need somebody to come along and to assist them and to help them. And you know what? Listen, if you love somebody, you tell them the truth, right? You tell them the truth. You don't sugarcoat it. But see, destructive criticism is behind their back, away from them, griping, complaining. You get this person over here. You start griping. You get your little circle together, blah, 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 blah. Well, that's not constructive criticism. Constructive criticism is different. You approach the person, okay? You actually go to the person. You don't blog about it. You don't yell about it. You don't get friends and tell them about it. You go to the person, which is harder, amen? Amen. Can you? I just love texting everybody my problems with everybody but that person. We need to repent, amen? Need to repent and go to that person. And what do? You run them through the love grid. The love grid. Sounds like a cheesy reality show. Love grid. You know what I mean? You're going to run them through the love grid. Kenny, what are you talking about? Well, before I go to that person and I approach that person with constructive criticism, I'm going to run that person through 1 Corinthians 13's definition of love. Which means what? When I go to this person, am I patient with this person? Am I kind with this person? Do I have jealousy when I go to this person? Am I coming off as arrogant and prideful? Am I being conceited when I go to this person? Am I acting improperly or am I being disrespectful when I come to this person? Am I provoked? Am I angry and mad and therefore speaking out of my anger and mad? And if so, listen, the best thing for you to do is to take a chill pill and go home. You can't talk to somebody calm, go calm down first. Amen? Am I rejoicing in something that's unrighteous when I go to this person? Am I happy they messed up? Oh, look, I was right. Am I bearing with them? Am I believing that God can help them? Am I hoping the best for them? Am I enduring with them? Is there a difference between constructive criticism and just flat-out pagan criticism? What do we do most of? Just flat-out criticize, don't we? See, working with people is harder than talking about people. Do you know that? Working with them, going to them, sitting down over a cup of coffee, hashing out your differences with the love grid makes all the difference. We don't do real constructive criticism because we don't run it through the love grid. That's a problem. Because when we go through the love grid, it kind of makes us do something, doesn't it? It kind of makes us remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:3. Do you remember what he said in Matthew 7:3? You remember? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own? Snap. Jesus just read our email. Amen. See, you can't give constructive criticism until you've looked inside. Ouch. The love grid. So replacing a critical attitude with the agape love. And again, it doesn't mean that people won't need correction or your help or assistance. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying that when you approach them, you have a godly spirit on you that's going to work with the person. Amen? If you're there just to take them out back behind the barn and shoot them, you're not loving them. Amen? Third, we see this, that love never fails people. You can't forget this part. It's so good. He says, love never ends in verse 8. But as for prophecies, they'll come to an end. As for languages, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it'll come to an end. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. He says that all the spiritual gifts that we have, one day they'll end. All the ministries that we have in a church will one day end. It'll all be over. So think about that. We often sometimes think, well, our church used to do this. We're not doing this now. Why aren't we doing this? Because, listen, all ministries have shelf lives. Did you hear what I said on that? They have shelf lives. They may be effective in 2015, but 2017, they may not. And you have to retool, rethink, rechange. And, man, when you start doing that, that's hard, right? That's hard. But Life Community, y'all are way too young to start saying that we've never done it that way. Amen. Oh, I lost half of you. Amen. See, when we bank on all this stuff to really meet the needs of people, we're banking on stuff that has a temporary lifespan. But what does not have a temporary lifespan, according to the Bible? What will never fail them? What will never go wrong? What will never go out of date? What is it? Love. You can love them till Jesus comes back, and that's the most effective thing you can do. I was telling a couple of guys out there, I said, man, church growth's not hard. Just go find every lost person you know and love on them and bring them to church. That's all you got to do. Every Sunday, go get your car, fill it up with people that would never be welcome in any other church in this town. Bring them. Bring them. Because they'll be welcomed here. Amen. Bring them. You go get every person addicted to drugs. You go get every person that's going through divorces, that's going through problems. You go get them and bring them. They're welcomed. They're welcomed here. It's not hard. But why? Love is the most effective outreach program you'll ever do. I love it when we give out hamburgers and stuff for free, and they'll come up and say, well, I want to pay you for this. And we'll say, no, you can't pay us for this. Well, yes, I can. No, you can't. Yes, I can. No, I can't. Yes, I can. No, no, we're not taking your money, but you're taking a hamburger. And it wigs them out because love is still the most effective way to reach a person. It's still the most effective way. Again, it doesn't mean that you overlook sin. It doesn't mean that you don't help a person to come out of their sinful ways. But it's done in the right way. Are y'all with me today, church? It just will never fail. So you go back to Miriam and Aaron. They criticize Moses. God comes down. The Lord himself gets involved. Miriam gets this disease. And you know, something that just really stands out to me. And I want you to look, I know you're all over the Bible today, but go back to number 12, or chapter 12 of Numbers. Go back. Look what it says in verse 15. It won't be on the screen, but I'm just going to read it. It says, so Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days. And listen, don't miss this. And the people did not move on until Miriam was brought back in. Could your journey of life, your marriage, your church, what God is doing, could it be stalled and a big old timeout until you learn how to love people? Does God ever put the brakes on something good because you're not loving people? Yes. Yes, historically, biblically, yes. Absolutely. God can put the brakes on something. Never think He can't. So what's the solution? Well, going back to that speck in the eye and log in mine, that helps. Have you looked at yourself in the mirror lately? You know, Miriam would have avoided a lot of this if she just would have looked in her mirror and said, you know what, I got a problem with Moses' wife. I should probably really go talk to Moses and probably just kind of work this out instead of openly criticizing Moses, bringing plague on the camp, altering everything. So have you looked in your life over destructive habits that you have towards other people? Man, I'm so thankful today that when God looked at Kenny Rager, He chose to love Kenny rather than criticize Kenny. Because God could criticize me, okay? He could. Can anybody else be criticized by God? Yeah. What does the Bible say? For God so criticized everybody, He sent them to hell to fry like a biscuit in a pan, right? No, for God so, say it with me, loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat today? That God chose to get involved in our lives when it was messy and hard. He had concern for us. He worked with us, and His love never let us down. Isn't that the better way? Amen. Isn't that just the better way? So, okay, Kenny, I'm critical in my spirit. What do I need to do? You ready? Repent. Well, I'm an old goat. I'll always be an old goat. No, not through Jesus. Every day's a new day. Come to Christ. So today, if attitudes choose us and we don't choose attitudes, you ready? Make this your statement. I choose love because Jesus chose to love me. I'm going to work with people. I'm going to be concerned about people. I'm going to be patient with people. I will speak the truth, but I'm going to run it through the love grid and check myself before I wreck you. I'm going to check myself before I start acting like a bull in a china store. Do you have a critical spirit? Jesus Christ died for us so we could love God first and foremost. And then so we could love each other. Today, God's calling you to put down the critical spirits and to pick up agape love. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross. And Lord, in this moment now, I just want to pray, Lord, that all of us, God, would choose to love people with agape love. More so, Lord, than just hurting people or critiquing people. Father, help us and give us discernment over the difference between sinful criticism versus constructive criticism. Help us always, Lord, to run stuff through the love grid before we do anything else. So, Lord, in this moment now, I ask You, Jesus, to change our hearts towards people, to help us to love people. God, I thank You for loving me, Jesus, and giving me grace, God, because I fail You so often. I make so many mistakes. But, Lord, I thank You for Jesus who died for me. Lord, I thank You that if someone's here today that doesn't know Christ, You're just a prayer away to come into their life, where they can call on You and You can save them. Lord, today, if someone needs to come forward and accept Christ, God, I pray You'll give them the courage and the boldness to do so. Lord, I pray You'll bless this church to be full of the agape love of God. So, Jesus, we love You. We thank You for all that You do. Help us to lay down criticism and to pick up love. in the name of Jesus. Amen. Won't we stand to our feet, and we're going to begin to sing and worship God. You can respond today. You can come and pray. Our deacons are here. If you would like them, for them to pray with you, or myself to pray with you. Maybe you need to make a decision to unite with the church. Give your life to Jesus. This is your time as we sing.